glad John mentioned this prophecy camp that we're going to have. I want to talk a little bit about, to start off the message today, about what Jeff Reed shared with us about the website and some of the stuff that our church is doing on the web. I don't know about you, but I think it's really encouraging to see that we're trying to spread the truth of God through the channels and through the media that young people are really focusing on. Because I think that all of us, as we go to a feast, we look around and see the maturity of some of those in our ranks, and we don't see a lot of young people. And we've got, I think, barely a critical mass to keep this church going, the Church of God International. But I think you'd all agree that if we don't have young people coming into the church, just by the fact that God said it's given once for all of us to die once, that our church is going to have a tough time continuing to sustain itself. So it's very important. And it's important not just for us, but there's a bigger job that God's doing. Is the main purpose of all of the churches, all of the organizations that know the truth, isn't just to self-sustain, it's to do a work. It's to spread the truth. You know, we're given something, and the expectation is that we share it. So I think it's great to see all of this activity. The thing is, brethren, that we have to continue to support it, not just with our tithes and offerings, but in any way we can. See, there's a lot of people out there that view church as really a place for self-help. If you really think about it, I think most people, you see some of these churches, and they've got a lot of numbers, and parking lots are packed, and you wonder, what are they doing? Well, you go in, and some of them, sounds like a rock concert. They have very talented singers in there, and it's fun. People are getting their mind off of the day-to-day, and it's more like an event, like a date almost, like a family activity. It's fun, right? I think that's one of the biggest reasons why some of these churches have a lot of numbers. I hear some of the people in my family talk about a church service, and you know, they're not talking about the message, but they'll talk about a funny joke that they heard. During the message, the priest said a really funny joke, and people laughed, and boy, this is, you know, church is fun. Or you might go to a church, and some people feel like they're getting good, you know, messages with self-help. Maybe they learn about how to improve their own lives. Now, these are all things that I think a healthy church should be doing. I would love for church here to be fun. I don't see any reason why we can't have that. I certainly think there's a really important work of a church in the self-help category. We have to have a place where people could come in and learn and apply these messages to their lives to help out their own lives so that they can be more successful in their walk with Christ and their mission. But at the end of the day, that's really not what the church is for. If you think about what Christ talked about, and Christ is the founder of the church, isn't he? Christ started the church. This is his church. You think about what he did, what his mission was. He didn't say, I want to set up a church so the people could have a place for self-help or a place to come and sing praise to me. All important things. But he had a mission for the church, a purpose for it. I think of a pyramid, right? The foundation of that pyramid is that we have to have a healthy congregation. But above that pyramid is the mission, the whole purpose, what we're supposed to be doing as an organization. Now, I also want to talk about why so many people out there don't really feel like there's a need to seek after the truth or to seek after God. You know, in my work, I work for a company, pretty big company, like any other company, and one of the things that we're always trying to do is drive change. If you haven't been part of a company, if you've been part of a company, you know that that's a pretty common expression. It's almost like, oh, here we go again, another change initiative. If you haven't been with a big company, just trust me, every new manager comes in to a function and what they want to do is drive change. It's a big change initiative. And you can go and take classes at Harvard Business School, Wharton Business School, Case Western, any business school, and you can take classes on change management, how to drive change. It's a big problem. See, the thing is, when people don't have a reason to change, you can't get things to change. So part of this is, part of change management, they have an expression called a burning platform. See, the concept is, people won't move off of a platform if they're comfortable and happy. So one of the things with change management is you got to let them realize that they're standing on a burning platform. A lot of times they're on a burning platform and they don't know it. They're just la-di-da, whatever. Platform's burning, but I'm good. They don't realize it. So part of change management, a lot of times, if it's a good change, you want to help people, save them, right? Save people. Sometimes you got to help them realize they're standing on a burning platform. Now, if you're on a burning platform, you don't have to have people try to convince you to get off and jump off that platform. So you start thinking about the world. How many people out there in the world with relations, with regards to the truth, the Bible, actually think of themselves on a burning platform? Not many. I would think most people, and you know, we look at the news. We see the news. If you watch the news, it looks like the world is falling apart. But if you really take a step out of it, and it's easy to fall into that trap because the news is sensational. They only show the things that are going to get ratings. So they're all scouring the country. Where's that murder? Where's this bomb threat? Where's this or that? But if you look at across this country, just an example, 300 plus million people, most of them live their daily lives in peace and freedom, and blessings. Most people are just going about their lives, going grocery shopping, attending PTA with their kids. Most people think they have pretty good lives. Most people don't break the law, so they're not worried about jail. Most people aren't doing drugs. If you really think about it, the majority of people actually are living pretty good lives. They respect other people. They treat other people well. And they're pretty blessed. So why is it that there's so few people in the world that are compelled to look into the truth? Well, because they don't realize that they're on a burning platform. They think they're on a pretty good, healthy platform. In other words, hey, you know, I'm doing okay, and if I wasn't, things wouldn't be so good. And as long as I'm, you know, living a good life, trying to be a good person, I'm okay with God. Now, Jesus wanted to share a message to people, to the world, let them know that this world is standing on this burning platform. And he wanted the church to help send that message. Because Jesus wants people to be saved, doesn't he? Look over here, Mark chapter 1. Jesus didn't come saying, teach people to keep my laws so that they could have a good life. It's all good. That's a blessing of keeping his laws. But that wasn't his message. He didn't come saying, teach people to come to church so that we could feed them, so that they could be healthy. It's all part of the message, but that wasn't the primary focus. Here's what he said. Here's what he did. Mark chapter 1, We'll break into the text in verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee doing what? Preaching the good news, or the gospel — that's what the word gospel means — the good news of the kingdom of God. Not the kingdoms of this world, not this life. He came preaching the kingdom of God. But Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Now we can keep reading. He said in here, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What does he mean by that? The kingdom of God is at hand. It almost sounds like he's trying to create a sense of urgency. Hey, look, all you people that are comfortable and complacent and happy, wake up, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Pay attention. Repent. Believe the gospel. Jump off that platform. You got to get right with God. You have to repent. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he called his disciples together. He gave them, and he told them, he gave them power and authority. So he empowered his disciples over devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them out into the world to do what? It says to preach the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, he said unto the people, I must preach the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went about all Galilee, verse 23, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. You can read on and on. There are many scriptures, and the theme is, the more you read, and if you read them over and over, you'll start to realize Jesus' mission was to preach the kingdom of God. Not this world. The kingdom. The good news. The message. The hope. Basically, his plan. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. These are the disciples. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the good news. The good news of what? Of course, the good news of the kingdom of God. They preached. Acts chapter 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till even. It's one of the disciples preaching the kingdom of God. You can see there's a theme here. Yes, they set up a church, but the function and the mission of that church was to preach the kingdom of God. That's it. That's simple. Any church that isn't doing that is not executing their charter from Jesus Christ. Look over here in Matthew chapter 28. Let's turn there. I want you to understand something here. Sometimes it's easy to read a scripture and not realize the context. Here is Jesus after he lived his whole life, after he preached the kingdom of God, gathered up disciples, had followers, preached I don't know how many sermons. All of his life, all the way up until he was crucified, then going through everything he went through, being crucified, the whole story, all that time with his disciples, all those different trials and tribulations and stories and parables and everything he did, after he was resurrected and was with his disciples for 40 days, teaching them all the truth. You imagine the volumes of knowledge and everything that he taught them, all the different messages and angles and perspectives and all the different parts of the truth. And here in Matthew chapter 28, here's Jesus after spending all that time with his disciples. And he's just getting ready to leave them. Now, the disciples probably didn't realize what was about to happen, but Jesus knew that he was about to ascend to heaven And that was the last time the disciples were going to see him in that form. And this is the last words. I mean, is this important? Imagine you leaving your family forever. Not forever. In that form. Let's put it that way. Going off, as the parables say, king going off into a far land, waiting for return. It's going to be thousands of years, their lifetimes before they physically saw Jesus again, although the Apostle Paul saw Jesus in spirit. But here, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and this is the last final words that he's going to share with his disciples before he leaves. Matthew chapter 28, we'll break into the text in verse 18 here. And Jesus came, and he spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And what did he teach? He taught them the kingdom of God. The last words, when Jesus was physically before the disciples, that he left them with was his charge to teach all nations, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the mission. So if anyone ever starts getting tired or starts forgetting, you know, it's easy to get complacent, it's easy to get into a routine. Brethren, you've been called to help support the work, to help support this mission, to preach and spread the news, the good news. So we keep the holy days. Isn't that a blessing that our eyes have been opened to the wonderful truths of the holy days? Well, what do the holy days really teach us? They teach God's plan. And it all ends with the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, which is the kingdom of God on this earth. We're to share that. God wants us to share that. Mark chapter 16, one more scripture about this before we shift gears a little bit. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Here Jesus is speaking again, and he said unto them, to the disciples. It's just a different version of what we just read in Matthew. Verse 15, go you into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Picture that burning platform again. Saved from it. But he that believes not, in other words, I'm fine. I'm good. He that doesn't believe shall be damned. So part of this gospel message isn't just preaching the good news, the kingdom, it's also preaching the consequences for those that ignore it. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24, because Jesus wants us to understand this concept that there are people out there, brethren, that think they're okay, but they're on shaky ground. They need to be saved. They need to be saved by the truth. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. In other words, there's going to be many false Christian preachers out there, many Christian denominations. There's thousands of them. So it's not a surprise. People say, well, you know, what's so good about your group? You're just a small group. You got these huge Christian churches. Well, Jesus himself said, don't be deceived, because there's going to be many out there that are going to claim to be Christians. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall, not may, shall deceive many. So So what does that mean? Well, if Christ isn't a liar, that means that there are many people out there today who think they're Christians and they're deceived. They're not. It's not me saying that. It's Jesus, the Christ, saying it. Right here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5. Reading on, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end's not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." And he's speaking of the great tribulation that's coming. Why is this tribulation coming? It's because people have not and will refuse to repent. It's what people are going to have to go through to finally realize that they're standing on a burning platform. It's literally going to have to consume them before they realize they're in trouble. It says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and they shall be hated of all nations, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And they shall, then shall many be offended." Boy, I think of this. Boy, aren't people offended easily today? Maybe it's all already starting to happen in different ways. "They shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And there will be many false prophets that will arise, and they shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Again, those that stay connected to Christ, that accept this truth, are going to be saved. Those that don't are going to go through a terrible time. Terrible. And there's not going to be anything after. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you don't do it, brethren, it's still going to be preached. The kingdom, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And now, then shall the end come. So this starts to give us some insight into why Jesus gave the church this great commission. Why does he want the kingdom preached across the world, even if they don't repent? Because Jesus wants a witness. He wants them to know when they have to stand up before him that they heard the message and that they ignored it. There's a principle here and a message in Ezekiel that I want to go to, because it's not just a suggestion, brethren. And if we don't take this commission seriously, there are serious consequences for us. Serious consequences. This is where it gets personal between you and Jesus. If Jesus has opened your mind and has shared the truth with you, the message here in Ezekiel should scare us a little bit. Make sure that we don't get complacent. Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's turn back there. Now, Ezekiel obviously was a prophet speaking to the nation of Israel here. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchmen," in other words, if there's trouble that's going to be coming to the country, to the people, even if it's from God, even if it's God bringing consequences, he said, "When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman," in other words, if the people then have a watchman out there, "if when he sees the sword come upon the land, and he blow the trumpet and warn the people," in other words, this watchman, if he sees trouble coming, and he blows the horn, "then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning," in other words, if people hear the trumpet sound and they ignore it, "and if the sword come and take him away, then his blood shall be upon his own head." In other words, what God is sharing through Ezekiel here is that if the watchman blows his trumpet And the people are saying, I'm going to be fine. I'm okay. It ignores it. God says, well then, if they die, it's on their own head. It's their own fault for not listening. In other words, we have personal responsibility to take action for what we know. Then he says, here in verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. So people that respond to the warning can be delivered, can be saved. Verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come, and he blows not the trumpet, in other words, the watchman knows what's going to happen. Hey, God's sending these people, you know, sending someone a sword to come take over the people. I mean, they're all sinners. They've all, you know, ignored the message. They haven't repented. They get what they deserve. If the watchman doesn't still sound the trumpet to try to warn them, he knows the truth, but doesn't sound the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. So he's still saying, hey, the people still get what they deserved. There's a consequence for sin. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. In other words, God is going to hold that watchman accountable for the fact that he didn't warn the people. So here's the watchman thinking, hey, I'm good with God. I know the truth. I know what's going to happen. I know the prophecies. If that watchman doesn't warn the people, then that watchman has to deal with the wrath of God. There's consequences. The blood of those people is on the watchman's head. Brethren, we are the watchmen, aren't we? Aren't we the ones that God has called out of this world and opened our minds to the truth? God has told us to share the good news of the kingdom of God with people. If we fail in that charge, aren't we doing what we just read? If we fail to warn our brothers and sisters of this nation and in the world of the impending doom if they don't repent, we would run the risk of God holding their blood on our heads for not doing what we could. This should motivate us, brethren. This should motivate us. It says in Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out your own salvation? Well, if God's going to hold someone else's blood on our heads if we don't warn them, that's part of the equation, isn't it? We have to work out our salvation, and that's part of it. We have to do the work of the watchman and witness and warn. Keep reading here in Ezekiel chapter or verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set you a watchman under the house of Israel. And we know that the United States and Britain, don't we? You look at the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. You look throughout the world, you start to see how great we are and our brother nation. The UK is blessed. We believe that, I do, that we are modern-day Israel. That there are peoples in Europe that are modern-day Israel. The Jews are just the Jews. They're only one of the tribes. I have set you a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. Since I have set you as the watchman, you shall warn them, God says. This is the great commission of the church. Verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. In other words, you've done your job. You were a faithful servant to Jesus and did your job as a witness and a warning. See, the Apostle Paul, I wonder what motivated the Apostle Paul to go through everything that he went through. You can read over here. Actually, let's just turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to just turn there and read a little snapshot of what the Apostle Paul endured in his life, suffering in preaching the good news, this gospel message. Here the Apostle Paul is having a little bit of folly here, talking about some of his sufferings because people were challenging him. And we'll just break into the text in verse 23 here. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 23 here. Talking about some of these other people that he was being compared to. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." He knows that he shouldn't really be talking about himself, but he's going to anyway to make a point. He says, "I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. And night and day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things there are without that which comes upon me daily, the care and worry," is what he's saying, "of all the churches." The Apostle Paul went through tremendous trials as he preached the gospel, tried to execute this commission as a watchman. What motivated him? What was in the back of his mind? Well, look over here, brethren, in Acts chapter 20. This will tell us what was in the back of the Apostle Paul's mind that motivated him to continue to support the work, not only support it, but to strive to preach the gospel through all of this suffering that he endured. Let's look here in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 19. This is the third journey, missionary journey that he was on. So here he came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He was going to preach there. We'll just drop down into verse 19. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, he's over in Greece now. Chapter 20, verse 19. All right, so it says in verse 17, "He was from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day I came into Asia, after the manner I have been with you all of the seasons, serving the Lord, verse 19, with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations," referencing what we just talked about, "which befell me by the lying in wait to the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Drop down to verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day." In other words, he's saying, "I've preached the gospel." And he says here in verse 26, "Now you take record today that I am pure from the blood of all men." In other words, going back to Ezekiel there, the Apostle Paul said, "Your blood's not on my hands. I've preached the message. I've executed faithfully the charge that Christ gave me to preach the gospel. Now if you don't repent and you don't get right with Christ, if you don't jump off that burning platform you're on, your blood's on your hands," is what he's saying here. "Your blood's not on my head. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. See, the Apostle Paul took this charge and what he knew about this aspect of the watchman, that Jesus made a watchman out of us and expects us to share the message. In my mind, when I read this, the fact that he mentioned that their blood's not on his hands, I can see how that could have motivated him. He took it very seriously. So what is the message? Back here in Ezekiel chapter 33, therefore, O you son of man, why don't we just go back, take a second to go back to Ezekiel. We'll finish out that part of it. Ezekiel chapter 33, go back there, verse 10. Break back in here, verse 10. Therefore, O you son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in death of the wicked. God does not want to bring punishment on the world. He's righteous and merciful. See, we, in our unrighteousness, if someone does something bad or wrong, we want to see vengeance. We want them to pay, don't we? Someone cuts us off in the road. Ah! If we see them yell at us, that gets our blood boiling. You're going to get yours. Well, see, God's telling us he doesn't want people to get theirs. He doesn't take pleasure in punishing the wicked. He does it out of love. He does it because he will not break his own commandments, his own laws. He is a God of law, and there are consequences. Penalty of sin is death. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But here's what he will take pleasure in. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what God's all about. That the most wicked people in the world would repent, would realize the errors of their ways and turn and live a righteous life. That brings a smile from ear to ear to God. That's the purpose of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because God loves the world. We sang the song, His Mercy Never Fails. It doesn't. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants the whole world, every citizen, every human being, to be brought into His family. And He wants to hug them and hold them. And they're not going to get there if they don't jump off of that burning platform, and they're not going to know they're on the platform if we who have the truth don't spread that gospel message. What pleases God is that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God wants us all to be saved. Man's righteousness won't save him. We can read in Matthew chapter 7 that God says, not everybody that says and calls me Lord, Lord is one of mine. We read all about how there's all this deception. Even people that do great deeds, God says, turn away from me, you that work iniquity. There's a certain way, a straight and narrow way, which is the truth that people have to be taught. Continue reading here. Verse 12, as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. In other words, we all need to continue to repent every day. It says, when I shall say to the righteous, even those that are living good lives, he shall surely live if he trusts in his own righteousness. In other words, if he's standing there saying, I'm living a good life, I'm doing good deeds, if he trusts in that and commits iniquity or lawlessness, in other words, isn't keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, isn't keeping God's commands, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, what pledge? Baptism, repentance, a pledge to God. If he restore the pledge, give again that what he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live and he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. This is what God seeks for everybody, brethren, repentance and life. We can continue to read here in Ezekiel, brethren, about the consequences. You can read in verses 24 through 28 about the consequences of trials and tribulations for those that ignore the message. Here, I want to just finish there. There's a point I want to make here, so let's keep reading here. 24, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speaking, saying Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given, in other words, those that just rely on their inheritance and don't repent. If they continue to rely on their religiosity, he says in verse 28, For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. There's great punishment and consequences. Verse 29, Then shall they know. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Why is there going to be such a trial and tribulation? Because for some people, the only way they're going to realize they're on a burning platform is when they literally start being burned up. Some of them just won't be convinced. You can imagine, though, when we're on the brink of destruction, even the most staunch atheists, when they see Jesus Christ coming through the air, they'll finally realize, I have been wrong. Then they'll be ready to repent and accept the truth. It's just a matter of what are you going to have to go through before you can realize it. Verse 30, Also, you son of man, the children of your people still are talking against you by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one to another, every one that is brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. And they come unto you as the people comes, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. In other words, they're giving you ear service, they're listening, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Hey, I'm a good Christian. I'm going to church every Sunday. I do good things. They're showing Jesus much love with their mouth, but their heart goes after their covetousness. But they like Christmas too much to give it up and keep the holy days. It's for the kids. So Jesus is telling us, we're going to preach this gospel and a lot of people aren't going to respond. They're going to stick with their covetous ways. They're going to give lip service, but they're not going to really respond. He says, And lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song. They like hearing it of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not. And then he says in verse 33, And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come, so don't be discouraged, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. In other words, then you will be a witness. And there's a purpose for that. Apparently Jesus wants, when they end up standing before him, and he opens up the books, he'll be able to tell them, hey, the gospel was preached to you and you ignored it. They won't be able to claim ignorance. So we have a charge, brethren. We have a mission. We can read in John chapter 15 about how important it is that we stay connected to the church as we do this. We can't do it without Christ. That's a parable of when he says he's the tree and we're all connected to him. We're the branches. The branches can't bear fruit if we're not connected to the tree. Brethren, it's so important that we stay connected to the church. We continue to come to church on the Sabbath. But more importantly, brethren, we have to be actively supporting the work, proactively supporting the work. We can't be coming here saying, all right, it's the minister's job to feed us. Our whole job as Christians is just to be fed, self-help. The ministers are going to take care of it. Jesus expects every one of us to actively minister, to actively spread the word. That commission is for every one of us. We're a small group, brethren. We have to wear many hats. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, Jesus tells all of us, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." He expects us not only to support the work through our tithes and offerings. If you're not tithing, you're not offering, do what you can, brethren. If you're not, you have to ask yourself, am I doing the work of the watchman? Am I supporting the work, helping the Church of God International, the organization that we're affiliated with, get that message out? Supporting the local website. Going and participating in this meeting coming up in August, this prophecy meeting that we're going to have, where we're going to try to encourage people out in this area that aren't in these walls with us today to come learn about the truth. What can you do to share with your family and your friends and advertise and help encourage? To have the courage at work or with your family members when the opportunity arises of why you don't eat pork or shellfish or why you do certain things, or to be able to stand up for Christ even when it might be inconvenient and preach the gospel. They may ignore it, but guess what? Someday, when they're standing before Christ, they're going to remember, that person told me. I knew it. I just ignored it. We're told that we are the lights of the world, that we're not to hide that light, that we're to be on the side of a mountain, the side of a hill, letting the light shine. That's what God wants for us. Writing articles if we can, spreading the message when we can, if we can, supporting the work, setting a good example. It's not just about what we say, brethren, because I'll leave you with this. If we're not living right, no matter what we say to people, they're not going to believe us. It's undermined. If we're out cussing and swearing all the time, getting drunk all the time, if we're saying bad things about people, if we're mean, if we're not happy and encouraging and inviting, and we tell them, you know what? You should do what I do. Keep the feast. Keep the Sabbath. They're like, I don't want to be anything like you. So the sermons that we preach every day is how we live our lives. That's part of it too. You live a good life, you can be a light. That can be a sermon. Sharing the good news. Maybe the best way to share the good news is to act like you have good news. Be happy. Have a smile on your face. I remember this one movie. It was, what was the movie where, I'm trying to remember it now. It was where they were trying to steal a bunch of gold. It was a heist movie.
The Italian Job.
I don't know if anyone's ever seen The Italian Job. It was a really cool movie, but there was a line where this guy was, he was a computer geek, and he had taken over the grid of Los Angeles, all the stoplights, and he was really into it, and they finally got the gold, and he was in an airport. And he jumped up and said, "Yeah!" And everybody in the airport looked at him. What's the matter with this guy? And it was a joke to him. He goes, "Got the Holy Spirit! Yeah, you got to get some of this." That's what it reminds me of. We should be like that, though. He was making a joke, but really, what do you have? You have the good news of the kingdom of God. Not just in your mind, but if you've been baptized repented, you have God's Spirit in you, you're living it. You'll be part of it. Be happy. Have a smile on your face. Nothing should get you down. Happy people are contagious. That could help to share the gospel. I want to leave you with a psalm, brethren, Psalm chapter 40. King David certainly acted like he had the good news of the kingdom of God, didn't he? Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. I delight. It's not just a job. I delight to do your will. I love it. It makes me happy. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. King David preached the kingdom of God. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. You know it. We should be able to stand before Jesus Christ and be able to say, Jesus, you know I've preached the gospel in my life, in my own way. King David had the courage and the boldness to say to God, you know that I've preached righteousness. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Brethren, may we all have that same zeal. And may we all, in our way, preach the kingdom of God so that when we stand before Christ, he won't be able to lay others' blood on our heads, but we'll be in good conscience. And we'll be able to say, you know it, Jesus. I did what you wanted me to. I preached the gospel.